Welcome. There's something so special about a brand new year, and we're just starting in the year 2015, and it's time to take stock, and if you're the kind that writes resolutions, write your resolutions. It's time to get back into a more regular routine. It's time to get all that last of the Christmas stuff put away and to look ahead to the spring. So welcome to our spring study, End Times. And my name is Mary Dean, and I have the privilege of serving on staff here at Stonebriar as pastoral leader of equipping. And I am so glad that each and every one of you are here this morning. As we start the spring and we look around in our world, things in our world continue to challenge us and our perspective. From the Paris attacks just last week on the cartoonists, to the drop in the price of oil, to the unsettling number of minor earthquakes in this area. Things beyond our control are making our world unsteady. So what better place to be than right here, going straight back to the Lord, studying His Word, reminding ourselves and each other that no matter how things appear, there is one, God Almighty, who knows everything and is in control. He has a plan. And we're going to be delving into God's plan for the world and for the end times this year. And that is a precious privilege. And so all kinds of things are happening. There's lots of opposition as Bible study starts up. We've had a few greeters and leaders unable to be here this morning. Our class administrator, Courtney, her son fell yesterday and broke his foot in two places. And that is kind of seems like it's always the case as Bible study starts up. And whenever there's lots of opposition, that means that God is at work, but Satan is too. So let me just take a few minutes to explain how we do things for those of you who are joining us for the first time. We have our Bible study divided up into a small group time and a large group time. The small group time gives us the opportunity to connect with other women around the Word of God. And it should be a place of interaction and lively discussion over what we're studying in the Scriptures. And we get to see it lived out in each other's lives. And that's an amazing thing. Well, here at Stonebriar, we love to work in teams because that reflects our triune God. And we have Judy Licklider, who was up here earlier. Is she still back? Are you in the room, Judy, still? She probably ran back upstairs to make sure everything's okay. But she is our AM Bible study coordinator. And then we have Audrey and John back in the sound booth. We have a coffee team, greeters, a registration team, a teaching and writing team, leaders and co-leaders, and Ginger, of course, who leads our worship. So if I've mentioned you in any of those categories, just stand up. Please stand up. If you're a leader, co-leader, greeter, registration person, you know, and let's just recognize them. We appreciate you. And the thing is, something like this takes lots of help, lots of people, lots of teams. And so today only, this spring, we will have our large group time first and then our small group time next. Next week, you will go to your small group times, and for the rest of the semester, you'll go to your small group first. So it's only this week that we do our large group time first. And then another thing that we're doing throughout this spring is that we'll be inviting different pastors to come in and to have a short introduction time, because in such a large church, it's wonderful to connect names and faces together. And so this next week, Les will be with us. And this morning we had Melinda Crego, who is the event coordinator for our women's ministry, and she does a wonderful job. We also have, this year for the first time, have our lessons posted and the lectures also posted. So if you are out of town traveling and you don't want to take your big study guide book, you can always access the next week's lesson on the website and do that lesson wherever you are and then be back here in time to share in your small group. group. Amazing. Technology is amazing. And then we also have our weekly large group time lessons posted online. And I know there were some glitches last fall in some of your ability to access those lessons, but hopefully that has been worked out. We also are posting the PowerPoints and any of the handouts that we do. Another thing that we do, for those of you who speak Spanish or have friends who are Spanish speakers, is in the evening Bible study, we have a Spanish-speaking group. So they come together, they study their lesson in Spanish. We have translated our Bible study into Spanish. And so they meet together, discuss the Word of God over Spanish, and then they come to the large group time, not every week, but throughout the semester, periodically, and we have simultaneous translation going on for them as well. Also, if you are unable to come in the morning for whatever reason and you want to go ahead and come in the evening and you have the opportunity to do so, if you're going to miss in the morning and you want to come in the evening to hear the lesson or to be part of a small group, just let us know that you need to do that in a week or whatever, that the week that you need to do it, and we can also work that out. So, one of the things that research tells us is that 1 in 4 Christians believe that Jesus could return in their lifetime. Well, what do you think? Is Jesus coming back? And when is he coming back? When does he return to reign? Is there a literal heaven and hell? And these are some of the questions that we are exploring this year. And the answers we find should impact the way we live. So join us in asking the Ancient of Days, the Almighty God, to reveal himself and his Son powerfully, majestically, and personally. And some of you are here because you're curious about this whole topic, and maybe you haven't made up your mind quite about God. And some of you are here because you are unsettled about the things happening in our world, and you are hoping for answers. And some of you just want to understand and know more about what the Bible says about this whole topic. So again, welcome to all of you. We are glad you're here. And I am so excited about our study this whole year. And I know I say that every year, I do, but it's so true because all of God's word is God-breathed and useful. It increases our understanding of who God is and how he works in our lives. It shows us how we can grow in the grace and knowledge of him in ways that impact our view of the world and increase our ability to love those closest to us and enlarges our heart for the world and for the people that God made so that we may increasingly engage in God's kingdom work across the street and around the world. And so this year, this spring, we're going to be spending most of our time in the book of Revelation. And in the words of John, Revelation 1:1, I'm going to read it first in the New American Standard Version. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy aloud, and blessed are those who hear and obey the things written in it, because the time is near." And I love how the Message puts it, and that's just another translation of the Bible. And Eugene Peterson in the Message says, "How blessed the reader, how blessed the hearers and keepers of these oracle words, all the words written in this book. Time is about up." Isn't that great? So Revelation is really the only book in the whole Bible that has this unique promise of blessing. And so this spring, we will spend a large part of our time in Revelation, but we're studying the whole topic of end times, and that's found throughout the Bible. So the main passages involved in prophecy are in Daniel, and we took a pretty close look at that last fall, the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, and Revelation. And we'll be looking at the events to come as laid out in the scriptures from where we are now in God's plan, time-wise, up in history, up through eternity. So as we begin our study this spring, there are a few reminders that will help us understand this whole topic. Revelation and many of the other scriptures we will be referring to this spring are a special type of literature known as either prophetic literature or apocalyptic literature. And it turns out that 27% of the Bible is prophetic. And students of the Bible learn to pay attention to the law of proportion, which just simply means how much time is spent on a particular subject. Because that tells us something. It tells us what is important and what matters to God. And so the fact that just over a quarter of the verses in the Bible address this topic alone, that dictates that we pay attention. And, you know, there's many people that are confused by the whole topic because there's all kinds of long theological terms associated with prophecy, like premillennialism, postmillennialism, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, dispensationalism, covenantal, and all those other big words. And so it's hard to keep all those terms straight. And the added problem that we have in prophecy is that there's a lot of symbolism within the Bible, and there are a lot of passages that are hard to understand at first read. But there are lots of keys and lots of helps that make a difference in our ability to understand. And God wants us to wrestle with his word, and he wants us to interact with it and ask questions, and he wants us to come to a deeper understanding of what he has given us, his revelation of himself in his precious word. And we're going to be doing that together this spring. So as we begin our study, it's important to recognize that there are godly people that see these events differently. And we're going to talk about the different views and what our church, Stonebriar, believes. And that's our foundation, and we're going to move out from there. There are certain key things that are foundational to our faith that all evangelical Christians believe. And those are listed on our bulletin on the back. There are 7 key things that we should be willing to die for. And then the rest of it, we can be willing to disagree with each other. And prophecy, some parts of prophecy we all agree on. Some parts of prophecy get into the nitty-gritty details, and we can agree to disagree. So there's lots of different theories about the end times and prophecy. We're going to major on the major things and not get lost in the trees. And no one person probably has everything 100% correct. So to sum it up, we're going to take a futurist, premillennial, pre-tribulation view, just so you know where we're coming from. And I'll talk a little bit more about what each of those words mean in just a few minutes. But we long to see the big picture and understand God's purposes. So the Bible as a whole is the grandest narrative of all because it's God's own story. God's design and purpose for us is essentially told in 4 chapters: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. And creation and fall happen in the first 3 chapters of Genesis. Redemption happens from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20. And then the consummation of God's plan, the very end of God's plan, is told in the last 2 chapters of Revelation. And the people of God play a central role in God's story, because the plot resolution is God's people's redemption and reconciliation with God and with each other. And Jesus is God's answer to the fall of man. Jesus is the means of reconciliation and redemption, how we as humans get right with God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is both fully God, and in his incarnation, when he came to earth, he's fully human. He was fully human. So last fall, we started at the very beginning in Genesis, because Genesis lays the foundation for everything. It's the book of beginnings. And Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It's the end of the story. Everything started in Genesis and will end in Revelation. And there is an incredible, remarkable symmetry between the beginning and the end. In Genesis, God created all things good in Genesis chapter 1. In Revelation 21 and 22, God recreates all things and the presence of the Lord dwells there permanently. Even better. In Genesis, the heaven and earth, the heavens and the earth are created. In Revelation, there is a new heaven and a new earth. In Genesis, the sun and the moon appear to give light. But in Revelation, there is no need for the sun or the moon because Christ himself is the light. In Genesis, there is a garden. In Revelation, a holy city. Satan makes his first appearance in Genesis, and his ultimate defeat is in Revelation. The fallen world is what lies between the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation, in Genesis 3 through Revelation 20. And not everything is good. And we are living in this unique period of time, this in-between time. After the coming of Christ the first time, after his life here on earth, his death and his resurrection, and yet before the consummation of God's grand plan, the return of Christ and the establishment of his rule. And this is called the church age. And Christ is the central, essential person in God's plan. Verse 1 of Revelation declares that this book is a revelation from Jesus Christ. A revelation, apocalypsis, means to unveil, to reveal or remove the cover from something. And what is being revealed is Jesus Christ himself. Revelation is the revelation of Christ as he returns for his church, as he returns for a second time, as he sets up his millennial kingdom, and as he reigns and as he becomes the light and presence in Jerusalem or in the new city for all eternity. And the short version of all of that is Jesus wins. So let's take a look at several of the charts that are in your book that kind of put everything in order. And you should have a thick book, and it says part two here. And the bottom color is this blue. So there were a few books from the fall, I think, upstairs, and maybe a couple of you might have gotten the wrong book by accident. So just check and make sure you have the book with the blue on the bottom. And if you don't, then as you head, before you head up to your small group, stop upstairs and exchange the book you got for this book, because this is the one we're in. Okay, there's two charts in our study guide that summarize and overview what is in the what is the end time course of events, and those are on page 10 and then also on page 13. Now, Lorna, who will be teaching next week, is just a master at putting all these different charts and grouping information together, and we are just blessed to have her part of our study. And she did many of the charts in our study guide and also the word boxes and also the appendices. And so the first chart that we're going to look at is this chart, which it's up on the screen, but you can't hardly read it. So the best thing to do is to turn to page 10, and we're just going to talk about that for just a few minutes. So we start at the very left, and we have the church age. That's what that cross symbolizes right there on the far left of this chart. The cross symbolizes the church age, and as I just said, that's where we are in. And the church and Israel are separate programs, and we're going to really kind of explain that a little bit more as we get into the next few weeks. But we believe that the pre-tribulation rapture, which is when Christ meets us in the air, occurs before the tribulation period. And in the whole scheme of things, what we're going to be spending the next 3 weeks on is the tribulation. And it is a very small amount of time. It's only 7 years. And so that's why you have it drawn this way, this chart, so that you can put it in time perspective. Because we have the millennial reign of Christ, which is 1,000 years, and we believe that that's a literal future reign of Christ, and that is right here. And then we have the eternal reign of Christ, which goes on, of course, forever, because it's eternal. So this kind of gives you an idea of what the sequence of events is. So we are in right now the church age. We have the rapture coming right before the beginning of the tribulation. And then we have a 7-year period of God's judgment on earth, and that's called the tribulation. Then Jesus returns to earth to set up his millennial reign, and that's the millennial kingdom that occurs for 1,000 years. And then we have the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment of all believers who have ever lived, and we have the eternal reign of Christ. And that, in a nutshell, is kind of the overview of the end times. Now, on page 11, just the next page over, is this wonderful book chart on Revelation. And so that's the next chart. And so Revelation is all about the return of the King. And there's a lot of great information in this chart. In the fall, we covered Genesis, the beginning, and then we took a look at Christ's first coming, and then we took a look at the rapture, we took a look at the bema seat of Christ, and we started Revelation. And so we got through Revelations chapter 1 to 5 in the fall, and so this semester we're starting in Revelation chapter 6, starting with the whole tribulation, as we said. And so this chart tells you some of the key words to be looking for as you read in Revelation. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the church, the wrath, 7 is a key number in it. And so that's, all of those are listed there. It also summarizes the beginning of Revelation. Starts talking about things which you have seen, talking about the past, and that's in Revelation 1. Revelation 2 and 3 are things which are, and then Revelation 4 through 22 are things that will take place after these things, which means that they are still to come. They are in the future. So we have the past, present, future. We have the church age, the tribulation, 1,000 years in eternity. And if you look at the third line there, which is this one right here, it tells you that proportionally, most of Revelation has to do with the tribulation. And we're going to cover that in 3 weeks because that's a time of God's judgment. And we want to major on the eternity and the 1,000-year reign of Christ and all that. So we're going to cover the majority of Revelation in 3 weeks. And then on the very last line in the chart gives us a good overview of Christ. Christ glorified, Christ ministering, Christ the Lamb is worthy, Christ judging, Christ victorious, and Christ reigning. So that is, again, a great summary of the book of Revelation as we begin our study. So I said just a few minutes ago that we're going to be taking a futurist, premillennial, pre-tribulation point of view, because that's a view of our church. And so let's take a little bit of a closer look at what that means. If you take out, again, if you turn in your books to the appendices, we have some wonderful appendices this spring, as we did in the fall. And the first appendices that I want you to take a look at is Appendix C, which is on page 90. And Appendix C gives you the 4 different interpretations of Revelation, which kind of tells you what is your perspective as you come to Revelation. And so there's 4 different perspectives that different scholars, Christian thinkers that are span the range from liberal to conservative, and those are idealists, preterists, historists, and futurists. And basically, we are futurists because we believe that most of what is talked about in Revelation has not yet happened. So it is a prophecy to be fulfilled in the future. We believe in a literal 1,000-year reign. I love this chart because it also tells you who some of the scholars are that hold each of the views. And so And it gives you a brief description of each view. So take a few minutes this week to read through that chart and see if you understand what we're talking about there. And then in Appendix D, the next page, are the views of the millennial. And there's 3 main views of the millennium. One is amillennial, premillennial, and postmillennial. So those are the 3 views. And as I said before, we are premillennial, which, and they differ in 2 main questions. When will Christ reign, and how and where will Christ reign? And so, again, you have a chart on page 91 that really very concisely explains those things. We are premillennial, which means that we believe that Christ will reign immediately after the second coming. He will set up a literal 1,000-year reign kingdom here on earth, and he will personally rule for 1,000 years over a literal physical earthly kingdom with Satan bound and the curse of the fall removed. The other two views are really a spiritual reign, not a literal reign. And so that's the main difference between all those three views. The last issue is the timing of the rapture. And again, I said that we are pre-trib, and those are up on the board. There are three explanations of the three different views, and there's not a chart in your book, I don't think, that has this, but this will be posted on the web, so don't worry about trying to write it all down. But basically, the pre-tribulation point of view believes that the rapture will occur before the tribulation, and raptured believers will escape the wrath of God poured out during the tribulation. And so that's what that's the perspective we're coming from. And really, it all comes down to how we interpret things. The watershed issues in understanding all of Scripture, including prophecy, is the method of interpretation that we adopt. And scholars call this hermeneutics. And biblical prophecy is heavily symbolic, which often makes it seem very hard to understand. But God wants us to understand it and be transformed by it. That's why over a quarter of the Bible is prophetic. And so he revealed it to us in his word intentionally. And there are five things that help us as we keep these things in mind. The first thing is that we look at Scripture as the inerrant word of God, which can be interpreted literally. And so if we interpret prophecy literally, that is a grammatical historical interpretation. And it simply means that we can explain the original sense of the Bible according to the normal and customary usages of the language. It can be accomplished through the use of grammar rules, historical, which means consistent with the historical setting of the passage, and it can be done or understood within its context. And Pastor Chuck talked about that last fall when he did a quick kind of Bible study methods on Sunday services. And then the second thing is that when you look for interpretations for symbols, look within that chapter of the book or within that passage, because a lot of times it tells you, it interprets it itself. And there are two wonderful appendices E and F at the end of your book that will help, because one of them is an appendices on numbers and one of them is an appendices on symbols. So look first for within the text for interpretation, and then if you get stuck or if you want confirmation, go to those appendices and that will be very helpful. It also helps, one of the key principles of interpreting Scripture is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So what you want to do is compare parallel passages or look at all the passages that talk about the tribulation. Put them all together, and then you have a fuller understanding of what the Scriptures are talking about. The fourth thing is to be aware of time intervals. And in this part of Revelation that we'll be in, we're going to see several interludes. So you have to kind of take notice of, okay, is this an interlude, or is it happening right after, or when is this kind of happening? So be aware of the timing of what is being talked about. And then the last thing is just to say to yourself, okay, is this a fulfilled or an unfulfilled prophecy? Has this already been fulfilled? So as we head into the spring, to this part two of our study, we are at the beginning of the tribulation. And this week, our study takes us to multiple scriptures, and we catch a glimpse of the Antichrist. And we begin to see God pouring out his judgment on earth. And we'll be in Revelation chapter 6. And Revelation, of course, was written by John on the island of Patmos. And we will see Christ revealed as king. If you're just joining us, or if you were with us in the fall, I'm saying this to everyone, go ahead and review a little bit. Read through the first five chapters of Revelation before you begin your study. and take a closer look at the two charts that we just looked at today. And pray as you begin your study. Ask the Holy Spirit to help your understanding, because He delights in doing just that. Come with lots of questions. Come with a thirst for God's Word and for Him. One of the things that I am realizing at this point in my life is the abundant grace that God extends to me regularly. And I'm getting better at recognizing it. And I must say, maybe you're like me today. You're kind of here, but you're kind of just barely pulling yourself together. And that's the way I feel, because my mom died on Thanksgiving Day this year. So my heart is sad, but as I mourn the loss of someone so close to me, I can see God's grace in so many of the details. She was a believer. That's a picture of her. And we have a lot of precious memories of her this past year. And this was at her 80th birthday party, which we celebrated in October. And so that's the oldest and the youngest member of our family. My niece's daughter, Ruthie. So that's between those two women are four generations of our family. And the services and the timing of her death, we saw God's hand at work in so many ways. She was found not, it was very sudden, unexpected. She hasn't been sick. She still lived independently. She was supposed to go over to my sister's house for Thanksgiving dinner, didn't show up, and she's always early. So my sister knew immediately that something was wrong. She hopped in the car, went over to her house, and found her. And the blessing in all of that is that they didn't see each other every day. And so she was found, they think about 2 hours after she had died. And that was amazing, because she could have been in the house by herself for a day or 2 days or 3 days. So we're grateful for that. One of the special things at her service was that we asked, she has six grandsons and one granddaughter. We asked four of the grandsons to speak at her funeral. And all of our kids, I have two sisters, all of our kids are now in their 20s, late 20s, most of them. And so we had each of my two sisters and myself, we all had babies in the year 1987. And so my mother, the last several years, kind of picked up on that. And she was like, I want a picture with the 87s. She called them the 87s. And so, you know, it didn't matter if she got pictures with anybody else, but she had to have that one picture with the 87s. And so they, all three of those young men spoke at her funeral. And it was precious. And my son, Patrick, is one of the 87s. And as he said, they all told stories and different perspectives of my mom, and it was just precious. And one of the things that Patrick said was that she liked to be at the airport early, and she liked to be there so early that you could take her to the airport, drop her off, and then drive to her destination and pick her up. And so that made us all laugh. So, but I am going through the stages of grief and just feeling like I am just, some days, barely pulling it together. And so maybe you're in that same situation this morning, or there are other things going on in your lives. In a room this size, there's all kinds of things that women are dealing with. And so we are here for such a time as this, as God is extending His grace to the world and to us, so that more will spend eternity with Him. And what a privilege it is to live in this age. And we want to live with an eye on the future, ready for the final act of God's plan from all eternity. And as Rome said to us in November, we are in the last days, and Christ could return at any moment. So let's look for the blessings that are promised to us this spring throughout each week as we study His Word and as we come to this incredible story of God's consummate plan. And we'll be able to face any of the challenges we find ourselves in, whether it be financial stresses, broken relationships, misunderstandings, tough days at work or family issues, rebellious children, aging parents, or health issues. We will find the hope we need in the sovereign God that has the plan for the end times and that it includes us, his children. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be able to see you at work in our lives with new eyes, doing what only you can do, restoring relationships and softening hearts and strengthening us and reconciling and renewing. And we will be able to rest in the hope that the future brings, all of the hope that it brings to our hearts and souls, knowing that you have us in your future and we are safe in your care. It's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful time in your small groups.